You would turn with me to Mark chapter 9.
We're going to start reading in verse 14. Mark 9:14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him to greet him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they could cast it out, but they could not." So we have Jesus here who has, he sent his disciples out among the people to heal, to talk with them. And he comes upon him when they're in a crowd with the scribes. And the scribes are arguing with the disciples. They're disputing with them. And what this dispute was over was there was a young boy brought to the disciples. You know, that this man was going to bring this young boy to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't with the disciples at the moment. So he brought him to the disciples. And this boy was struck with a mute spirit, one that didn't allow him to speak. It silenced him. Now, the disciples tried to cast out this spirit. But they weren't able to. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'd been following around Christ and his disciples, waiting for opportunities to cause dissension amongst their believers. So when this young boy wasn't delivered from this spirit, there was a dispute. Verse 19. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter in him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." See, this spirit, it was a spirit of muting, it was a spirit of dumbing or deafening this boy. Couldn't speak, couldn't communicate. And whenever it got the chance, it tried to kill this boy. It tried to throw him into a fire, tried to throw him into the water to drown him. Okay, the spirit tried to kill this young man as often as it got the chance. and the disciples couldn't cast it out. Why couldn't the disciples cast out this demon? Anybody? Yeah, they're a faithless generation. He said, "You faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Decker? They weren't prepared? Okay. Yeah, because he says this type needs prayer and fasting. This kind needs prayer and fasting. Was it because they didn't have the authority to do so? No. No, because if we go back in Mark itself, back to 3, we don't even have to go to a different gospel. Mark chapter 3, which would have been 6 whole chapters earlier, verses 14 and 15. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. You see, he'd granted them the authority to do this. But they weren't able to. You know, authority and dominion, very similar words. So let's take a look at this a little bit. Let's go back to the first time man was given authority. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created a male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. You see, this idea of man being given some authority, some dominion, it wasn't new with the disciples. God the Father gave it to man when he created him, man and woman, and said, "Go out. You have dominion over everything here." Something changed. Matthew 4 and 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now man was given dominion over the earth. But the devil had dominion here. What happened? Right. Much like Jacob and Esau, where Esau's birthright was tricked from Jacob by Jacob. He was born first. He had the right to all of that. But Jacob tricked him out of it. Very similar. Man and woman were given dominion over the whole earth. But the devil tricked him out of it through sin. We can read throughout the New Testament, the God of this world. And who are they talking about? Satan. The ruler of this world. All of those. He's taken that authority away from man and woman through sin. First John chapter 3. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He who sins is of the devil. There's some possession there. There's some domain there. There's some authority there. When we sin, we become under the authority of the devil. We're underneath his dominion. Christ came to undo that. Christ came to break that. But when we sin, that's what happens. What does that say about a Christian, though? Because a Christian sins, right? It's doubtful you'll make it through the end of the day without sinning. Same with me, same with any other Christian. So what happens when we sin? Right. If there's some of us that might think, well, we can't sin. You know, we can't really sin from that sense or so forth. That God's going to somehow keep us from doing it. We're deceiving ourselves. It's not like we've been set apart so far that we can't sin or fall again, or that we should somehow not even acknowledge that sin. I mean, okay, well, I'm not supposed to be doing that anymore, so let's just pretend that didn't happen. When we go to 1 John back to chapter 1 and 8, we have, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then later, in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This isn't words to the lost. This is words to the saved. So how does this all come together? Well, let's take another look at another demonic encounter. Let's go to Mark this time, chapter 5. Verse 1. When they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What's the significance about this? About this man that was tormented by these spirits. Legion, in fact, is the way he names himself. And we know how Christ casts them out and he goes into the swine. But what's the significance about this man and where they find him? Where was he? Among the tombs, right? What are the tombs for? Okay. We could bury the dead anywhere. They lived by water. They could drop them in the water. They could put them on boats. They wouldn't be around them. Why have a tomb? It's not for the dead. The dead don't need a tomb. It's a place of remembrance. We build graveyards for us, the living, to remember the dead. That's what a graveyard is for. Okay? It's a place of remembrance. Now, this man who had been demonically possessed dwelled amongst the dead in this place of remembrance. Now, sin can be similar to us. We can have sin in our lives. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 2 minutes ago. And we can go to that place of remembrance of that sin and dwell in it. Oh, God. What did I do? Now, we can dwell in it from a stance of regret. We can dwell in it in a stance of defiance. Oh, it wasn't really a sin. Decker? Yeah. Yep. If we sin and become under the dominion of the devil, and we choose to dwell in that sin, treating it like some sort of a tomb, then we dwell underneath his authority. Some of us might look at our sins and go, what I did was so bad, I've got to work it off before I can forget that sin. Before I can even be forgiven of that sin. Before God can say, okay, I forgive you. I've got to do something to make up for it. I've got to work that off. If we go back to Micah, this isn't a new thought. This isn't something that came in the New Testament. It's even back in the Old Testament. Micah 6, if you would. Micah 6, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Maybe if I work in this ministry for a few years, that'll pay it off. Then maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe if I give all that I have, maybe then he'll forgive me. There's no price you could pay for him to forgive you. And when we think there is, we're dwelling amongst the tombs. We're given the devil authority in our lives. Decker, you pointed out we should just move on. Well, in order to move on, we got to get out from underneath that authority. We have to be willing to leave those tombs. Let's go back to 1 John 1 and 9 now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to bring an ox to the altar. We don't have to give an offering of our time first. We have to confess what we did. Go to the Father and say, I don't deserve it. Forgive me. Cleanse me. When that happens, we go to Colossians. Chapter 2. See, we were living among those tombs. We were in remembrance of the dead. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, when we confess our sins, he is merciful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of unrighteousness. But in that cleansing of unrighteousness, what is he doing with the authority that the devil had over us? He's removing it. He nailed it to the cross. And he does it in such a way that it humiliates those dominions, and those powers, those principalities, those spirits that torment us. See, if we're willing to take that sin, not hold on to it, not hide in remembrance of it, not go crawl in the tomb of our sinful regret and wallow in it. If we're willing to say, Lord, this is what I've done, forgive me for it. He forgives us. Then he says, let's take that. That peace that the devil had authority over you for, let's take it. I've got a cross right here. This is what I died on. I'm going to put it on there so he can see it. And not just him. Every one of his spirits, every one of his principalities, every one of his powers. They'll see it and they'll know that's paid for. Don't you touch this child of mine again for what's up on that cross, because it's paid for. Amen. You have no authority over that. It's gone. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He said, you faithless generation, why do I have to stay here?
Why do I have to be here? You faithless generation. That's the faith that he's talking about. We get that faith when we take our sins to God and we realize we have confessed it and he has removed it. He's blotted it out. That's the faith that we need to get us out from underneath the authority of the devil.
Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How can we have this? How can we have this ability to go to God and God can take our sins away and remove that authority? How can it be so? If we go to John 14, verse 30, we see Christ here talking. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, now that's Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me. See, Jesus was sinless. There wasn't even an ounce of authority the devil had over top of him. Nothing in him. That's why Jesus could go out and be tempted out in the desert and get through it. He was a perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. There is no hold the devil has over Christ Jesus. No hold. He has no legal right to anything. Christ Jesus. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. See, when Christ got to the cross, he judged the devil. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your payment for your sins, the devil has no authority over you unless you want to dwell in your sins. Unless you want to go back to that tomb of remembrance. Then he has authority. Because at that point, you're turning away from the salvation of Christ. And somehow saying that blood's not good enough for me. James 4. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Taking this all into context now. Bringing it all back together. I read for you a minute this morning in Psalms 123. Of how our soul longs for the mercy of God. Because of the scorn upon it of that sin. And then we went and we took a look at a son who'd been plagued by a mute spirit that tried to kill him. And the disciples had the authority, but they couldn't cast him out, that spirit. Now, when Christ said in Mark 9:29, this type requires prayer and fasting, what did he mean? What's the significance of those two things? Taking all this into context. What's prayer do? What's that? It changes things. It does. When we go to the Lord in prayer, what are we doing? We're talking with Him, right? God knows our hearts. Why would we need to talk with Him? He wants us to, right? God knows our sins. Why would we need to confess them? Right. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're given an opportunity to confess our sins and ask Him to reveal sins that we may not even be aware of because we've been deceiving ourselves about them. So we go to prayer first. Lord, what's in my life that makes me unrighteous before you? Help me to confess it so we can break those bonds, those ties the devil has over us. So that's the significance of prayer, right? And it says, and fasting. What's the symbology in fasting? Okay, we deprive ourselves. But we could have a different thing, right? Another way to deprive ourselves would be we stay up all night. We need sleep. But we're told to fast. So we could deprive our body. If depriving our body alone is all we need, couldn't we do that? Couldn't we run? We run until we're so weary we would fall down. That'd be equivalent to the havoc upon our body as fasting. Why fasting? What's the symbology with fasting? That's part of it, yeah. Let's go back to our first transfer of authority. God gave man dominion over the earth. And how did we lose it? We ate an apple. That act was the first original sin. That's why fasting is fasting. That's why fasting is take away the food. Because we're going back and we say we acknowledge God from the beginning. Our first sin was what we put in our mouth. God, I pray to you, forgive me of my sins, and I'm not going to touch anything either. Just to show you that I mean it. That's why it's prayer and fasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it lives today. It guides us today, written thousands of years ago. Studied for centuries. And we still find wonders hidden in your text. Lord, if there's those amongst us that are dwelling in the tombs of our sin, point it out to us. Use your Holy Spirit to convict us of it. Lead us to confession to you, Lord. Lead us to freedom. from the devil's authority over us. Heavenly Father, as we go out this week to be your foot troops, your warriors in the field, and we come across those spirits, those principalities, give us the boldness. And when they try to make us feel guilt for our past sins that you've already forgiven us of, give us the boldness to point up on that cross and show them where it's hanging and where we left it. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.